Hallelujah. There's something unique about the Word of God. Actually, there are many things that are unique about the Word of God. And it must be painful to the Father as he looks down from his throne room and he sees all these people who say that they're preaching the gospel of God, but never teach from the Torah. And you hear reasons like, it's boring. You know, you get all these names and you have all these places. It doesn't apply. It doesn't have any meaning for us today. And Yahweh is looking down and he's saying, they're there for a reason. It's just not a waste of time. Well, I don't read it because I don't understand it. That's because you're trying to read it like a book. It's not a book. It's a life. It's a system of how to live. Little by little by little by little. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Genesis chapter 5. It starts out in verses 1 and 2. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. Chapter 5 goes on for 32 verses. And the only thing that's in the 32 verses are the 10 patriarchs, from Adam to Noah, and their children. And it tells us that how long they lived. And then it simply tells us, and then they died. Except for Noah. The sages of old had a quaint way of expressing the idea that the message of Torah is a system and not simply a book. One thing leads to another, and you have to connect them. As Rabbi Paul just did, you can end up with the teachings of the Messiah, but they're only going to bring you back to Genesis. They can't be read in a chronological order. You have to start here, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes in and moves you way off the beaten path. And when you try to read the genealogies in chapter 5, they're indeed boring. Because they're in English. And the words have no meaning. It's not the language that was spoken then. The reality is that the Torah, as well as the rest of the scripture, had many authors to it. And they bear evidence of a supernatural engineering. It's something you just can't say, I read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. That's a book. You need to stop somewhere between. You need to read it with the power of the Spirit of God moving in you to move you down the road and shift you around and take you to places that you've never been to before. And all of a sudden, you're going to sit there, and what was once boring is going to take you hours upon hours and upon hours of your time, and you're going to wonder where the time went. And that's the path that I want to take you on. They understood that the complex nature of the Torah when they started, and they stated that they would never understand the scripture until the Messiah came. And when he came, he would not only interpret each passage of the scripture for us, he would interpret the very word, because he was the word. He would interpret even the letters themselves. And they went on to say he would even interpret the space between the letters. Because in Hebrew, that all makes a big difference. the space between the letters have value to them. The letters have meaning to them. The numbers have meaning to them. So when we start at number 1 and we go straight to number 10 and we don't understand the meaning that's in there, we're missing the story. Many hear this and they dismiss it. They're saying, oh, it's just a colorful exaggeration. No. For us who believe that the Torah was the Word of God manifested in the flesh, we should have no problem understanding that someday every letter and every stroke will be taught to us. Someday. We may be in those days now. And the reason I say that is if you went to Matthew chapter 5 and 17, you don't have to turn there. We all know this verse backwards and forward. Do not think I come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Fulfill doesn't mean to end. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, and the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law, shall not pass from the law, until all is accomplished. That's the dot above the I in English. That's the crossing of the T. Hebrew says it a different word. Jot or tittle. Everything in there will be explained by the Spirit of God. In just a few short weeks, we have skimmed 1,500 years of biblical history when we went from Genesis to Noah. And we never stopped in between. The rabbi set up portions. Each week you read this, 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 and this. You can't do it in a week. You can't read a Torah portion in a week if you're under the guidance of the Spirit of God. He's going to stop you. There are going to be things in there that you never saw before that all of a sudden he wants to open up to you. And he can't open up to you if it's a book only. If all you're doing is reading it to say, I read the Torah portion. If you just read the Torah portion and you didn't learn anything new from the Torah portion, you didn't get anything out of it. You read it. And you'll find it boring. You read chapter 5 in Genesis, it's boring. Until you realize that God has a secret in there. The lineage given us in Genesis 5 may well be the minefield that we go into that has so many gems in there that are waiting for us, and they've been waiting for discovery. But the only one that can open up our eyes to see it is going to be the Spirit of God. Not what I say to you. I'm just going to take you down a path so that you can see that when God puts something in there, it's important to Him. And if it's important for Him to do this, it's important for us to find out why. These are just not names. How many times have you just skimmed through the genealogies in the Scripture from the patriarchs, Adam through Noah, and never fully realizing that all we were doing was moving from Genesis to the wilderness and didn't learn anything new from it? You all know the story of Adam and Eve, so you think you know it. You all know the story about the garden and Cain was kicked out, so you think you know it. It's a rather short, simple story. But we just went through 1,500 years from Adam to Noah. And my question to you would be, did you learn anything new? And the answer is probably very little, because you didn't stop and you didn't look at each word. You read it and it was boring. Last week, Rabbi Paul was showing the importance of understanding the root of Hebrew words in order that we should have a proper understanding of the passage. If you can't get into the word in its original language, you're not going to see it It's like somebody from Brooklyn talking to somebody from Atlanta. They have no idea what we're saying. They look and say, how come you talk so fast? And you look back at them and say, how come you hear so slowly? You know, the reality is that if you don't stop and listen to what somebody is saying, then you're going to miss what they're trying to imply, what they're trying to pass on to you. Understanding the meaning of Hebrew names, that the people that we meet in the scripture, every name was given to them for a reason. It's not like in the Western culture, we pick out our names of our children because it sounds like. What's the fad for the day? You can almost tell when somebody was born by their first name. If somebody told you their name was Ethel, she's not exactly a young lady. Okay? We don't use these names any longer. They fall out of favor. But the Hebrew names all have meanings to them. And if you stopped every time you saw a Hebrew name and took the trouble to look it up, you'll be amazed what's going to happen. I think the most... the best way I can show you this is through the name Jesus. Okay. Every Jewish name has a literal meaning to it, especially in biblical Judaism. The name Jesus originates from the Greek word iousios. And prior to being translated from the original Hebrew Bible, the name Iousios never existed. It wasn't there. And you know how you prove that out? If you went to the original King James Bible, you're going to see the name Iousios in it. It's not going to be Jesus. The historical records of the fact that the name Jesus is very modern can be traced back with the slightest bit of study. The name Jesus is a name that we just accepted into our culture. And the multiple translations and changes in the pronunciation, the tradition of using Jesus has obscured the name of the Messiah. It's like if somebody kept calling you the wrong name all the time. I did it with my dog. When I first got the dog, the name was Lady. And my other dog's name was Molly, so I called the new dog Molly. And after a while, she listened to me. She forgot the Lady. And that's what we did with the name of the Messiah. And because we changed the name, and that's not my message, we changed the name and we lost his identity in the meantime. We changed the name and we perceive now everything to be in a Roman and Greek mentality rather than a Jewish mentality. These things you can look up for yourself. The Hebrew name Yeshua literally means the salvation of Yah. How important is that for us to know? That the Word is the salvation of Yah. But then take a look and go back into any dictionary. Don't go into Christian sources because it's going to say the name of God. Go into any dictionary, go into any concordance, and you're going to find out what the name Yeshua means and what the name Isus means. And that's up to you to find out. But you see, when we change the name of somebody, we change their identity. And that identity slowly, slowly, slowly changes the physical characteristics of the person we're trying to find. The computer age has given access at our fingertips today, without any knowledge of Greek or Hebrew, to find every single word in the Bible and study it. Without any knowledge of Hebrew, without any knowledge of foreign language, you can go in there and literally go to every single word and find out its original meaning. You can find out the root word that it comes out for. Making me think, maybe we're possibly in the time that Daniel spoke about. In Daniel chapter 12 and 4, it says, "But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of times. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase." There's no time in history, I don't believe, we have the knowledge that we have now, where the simple layperson can sit in front of a little box that looks back at you and type in something and have an instant answer. You don't need to go to scholars any longer. You can get an abundance of information just by sitting in your room, just by your own self. But the volume of information comes with its own problems. And what those problems are is that you're going to get so much input because everybody has a different understanding of the word, because in Hebrew a word can mean 20 different things in English. English has one word for it. Hebrew might have 20 words for the same thing. But you can't know that until you put it into the context of the passage. And then when you put it in, you find the right words. If you go to Strong's Concordance and books like that, they're going to give you the words of Christianity only. They're not going to go back into root words in many cases. They do in a lot, but not in all cases. But you can go past that. You can go into so many different sources and you'll be confused with the amount of material that's out there. When many times we become, because we look something up in one place, we become so dogmatic. And Rabbi Paul was showing us last week, you have to go to many places to find what the word means. And in each place it's going to mean something different. But when we become dogmatic, we have to ask ourselves, how many times were we so positive before and then changed our mind? And we have to ask ourselves, how many times have I changed my theological positions? You know, you started out as a Catholic, then you became a Baptist, and then you became a Pentecostal, and then you became this, and then you became that, and your children look at you and say, what do you believe? What do you believe now? Didn't you tell me when I was growing up you were emphatic and you were insistent that you had the answer to that? And now, here I am, 30 years old, you're telling me it's wrong? See, that's why Yeshua said, when the Comforter comes, He will teach you all things. He will be your guide. And He will never change His mind. When He tells you something, it's sure. That's why He said He'll send another Comforter. And the reason for the Comforter was to remind us of the teachings of the Messiah. Not the teachings about the Messiah. The teachings of the Messiah are completely different than the teachings about the Messiah. I said all that just to get you back to Genesis 5. That's the message. The genealogy list in chapter 5 is entitled again, Book of the Generations of Adam. But if you look at it carefully, it's not a list of all his posterity, but only the descendants of the lineage through Seth. It's not through the lineage of Abel, of course he had none. And it's not through the lineage of Cain. It's not a list of everybody. It's just the godly line in which the Messiah was going to come through. And you need to understand that. Cain killed Abel. Abel was kicked out of the garden. For 130 years, Adam had no children, according to the Bible. And then along comes Seth. So we start with Adam. And the Torah explains his name. The Hebrew word for earth is Adamah. And God formed man from the dust of the earth. So on the simplest level, man just means dirt. So if you're really feeling proud of yourself, look in the mirror and say, I'm dirt. That's our root. That's where we come from. And the devil was created so that he could eat what? dust. And if you're dust and made from dust, you become devil's food. If you're not walking with God, you're being eaten by the enemy. According to God, you shall walk, crawl on your belly, and in all the days of your life you shall eat dust. So don't feel too haughty sometimes. And then we move down in Adam's son Seth. And Seth would be a different person because through his seed would come not only good people, but also bad people. But yet it would still be good. It would still be the seed that was promised because through all these bad people, you know that in the Messiah's lineage there are two prostitutes? Rahab and who's the Moabite? There were two because remember Judah went with one. Tamar, thank you. So we see this. So again, God is in control of all this. He mixes things together for us to find out reasons why. And Seth had a son, and he was called Enosh. Not Enoch, Enosh. And Enosh was where the people of God started to leave behind and defile the name of God. So even people who are born to godly parents go astray. And to Enosh was born Kenan. These are all going to come together in a minute. And Kenan is only used once in the entirety of the Bible. And that's right here in Genesis 5. And it's hard to really tell what it means. But many people think Kenan and the Canaanites are the same because they pronounce Kenan Canine. And it's not his name, it's Kenan. And many modern interpreters believe that he was put in there by mistake. Because there's nothing else known about him. And when you go back to the Masoretic text and the early text that we have, his name is omitted. It's not there. And the reason that it's not there is because he was taken out by the sages a long time ago. And the reason being because according to the book of Jubilee, he was taught to read by his father and found carvings on rocks. And he got involved heavily into astrology. But the bad part of astrology, like the people go to today. See, God meant it to be good. The enemy used it for bad. And the reason they knew that, it is said that he learned this from the watches. Now, I don't know if you know who the watches are because they're not really taught. But both the book of Jubilee, the two books of Enoch, have an awful lot to say about the watches. And we'll get to Enoch in a little bit. But the watches are just angelic beings, both good and bad. You know there are bad angels, right? And you know there are good angels. Well, they were called the watches in the book of Enoch. The book of Enoch denotes much of the attention to the fall of the watches. How they fell. If you want to find out more, you go to the book of Enoch, which was widely used by the early messianic believers. We know that because James mentions it. We know that the early church fathers used it all the time. And they came out all kinds of theologies from it. The second book of Enoch addresses the watchers who are in the fifth heaven when the fall took place. The fifth heaven. Paul tells us about a third heaven. Enoch tells us about a fifth heaven. Let me ask you this. If you had to pick from between Paul and Enoch, who would you pick? Don't answer. Who did Yahweh pick? Enoch never died. Very special to God for some reason. And then to Kenan was born Mahalalel. And his name means praise or bless. His name means to praise God, Hallel El. And to him was born Jared. And Jared comes from the word Yerad. And it means to come down, to descend. This is boring right now. I need it to be boring. Just don't go to sleep. Because this is how you would read it when you're reading the Bible. But I'm going to wake you up in a minute. Okay, so stay semi-conscious for just a little bit longer. And Enoch was Jared's son. He was the first of the fourth generation of godly teachers, or commencement. He was the first that God used to really bring his word about. Do you know that Enoch was a prophet? Now, I'm just planting a few seeds here for you. We learn of Enoch in Genesis 5, but it leaves us with a lot of questions. Hebrews 11 and Jude both mention Enoch in a very special way. Jude 1 and 14 and 15. Now Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men, saying, "Behold, Yahweh comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Jude is telling us and quoting something about Enoch. If Jude is telling us that, and the Bible tells us that Enoch was taken because he was so faithful to God, wouldn't it be beneficial to us to find out about Enoch? Who he was? We'll go one further in Hebrews chapter 11 and 5. "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." What is this testimony? Where are we going to find it? Who's telling you about the testimony of Enoch that was so great that God took him away? Who's telling you about this? This is now in the writings of the disciples of the Messiah. And when it says he had this testimony, it has to raise a flag. What testimony? Where are we going to find it? How are we going to find it? How did Jude come to know the words of Enoch? What was the testimony he had quoted from Hebrews? They're not in the Bible. The answer is in the book of Enoch, a book which is actually quoted many times. And if you go back into the early history of the movement, he was an extremely popular person. Why it didn't become canonized, I have no idea. But it was more popular to Christians than it was to Jews. So I don't know why. I don't have any idea. The book of Enoch was in existence centuries before the birth of Messiah. And yet it is considered by many to be more Christian in its theologies than Jewish. The earliest literature of the so-called church fathers is filled with references to these mysterious books. Again, it tells us about the watches. It brings us into a spiritual realm, almost like Job. It brings us into a place that we never go to. Nobody brings us there. But yet, he was taken by God because of his testimony. What was Enoch preaching? If God took him away because of his testimony, what was he teaching? Who's telling us? Where are we finding this? We found it in Hebrews. Gives us a little hint. Where did it come from? In the book of Enoch, Enoch tells Methuselah of the coming worldwide flood and the future of the Messianic kingdom. Enoch was a special person to Yahweh. We don't know the whole reason, but we know it's because of his testimony. And I believe that if the book of Enoch was so special, if Enoch was so special to Yahweh, and he wrote a book, it should be important to us. And you know what the good part of it is? It's free. All you have to do is go on the internet and download the two books of Enoch. And you'll have it. And then you can take your time and read it. They're not very thick. And from Enoch, we have Methuselah. And the meaning of his name is somewhat uncertain. It may mean, when he dies, judgment. Or when he is dead, it shall be sent. It also means man or dot, like a javelin. And the word is the same as unto death. According to the Masoretic text and the Sumerian text, Enoch received the prophecy of the great flood and was told that his son would be alive until the flood came. Methuselah died 1 week before the flood. And these things you have to look up. These are just little tidbits for you to go out there and find out how amazing the Bible is as a book. And everything is in there for a reason. And then finally we come to Lamech and Noah. Until the son was Lamech, which means grieving, poor, the strike it down. It has so many meanings. But it's used basically to sink down, to be in despair. We see it in our English word lament, lamentations. Noah was the son of Lamech. His name is derived from Nachem, to bring relief or to bring comfort. Now that was a whole bunch of names. It's only 10 names. It's 32 verses. Now I'm going to put the overhead on, and I'm going to put these names up there to make it easier for you. Okay? Now, if you go down, you're going to see Adam, which again, just simply man. And you go down to the next, and take the words in the middle column that are highlighted. The next one is going to be Seth, which means appointed, place, put. You're going to come to Enosh. Remember, it's not Enoch. And it means a man, mortal. Then you come to Canaan. It means sorrow or is born. But it also means possessions. And may be related to the word for a djinn or a wailing chant. Hex the word sorrow. Then you come to Mahalalel. The praise or glory of God. Then you come to Yared. Come down or descending. Then you come to Enoch. Instructions, teach. Methuselah. It's broken up into two words. Meth and Uzalah. And even meth today means death. But he shall bring death. In Lamech, those sinking down in despair. Again, there are different meanings to it. And Noah, comfort or rest. Next Oved, we're going to put the first four names together. Watch what starts to happen. Adam, mankind, Seth, appoint, Enosh, moral or sorrow, and Kenan is sorrow or is born. The first four names together, if you put just a word in, like a man is appointed, a mortal man is begotten or born. Compare this now with Isaiah 9 and 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We'll go on now to the next Oved, to the next six. Mahalalel, the Blessed God. And Jared means to descend or come down. And Enoch, teacher, are dedicating. Methuselah, his death shall bring. Lamech, the despairing. And Noah, the comforter. And if you put these names together, okay, the blessed God shall come down teaching, that his death shall bring the despairing rest. But now let's put all 10 of them together on the next overhead. And let's read it again. Put the 10 together and you're going to have man is appointed. Man is appointed moral sorrow. But the blessed God shall come down teaching, that his death shall bring the despairing rest. You see, I'm only showing you that the names have a meaning in there. And the implications of this are widespread, that the evidence at first glance tells us that it demonstrates that from the earliest part, from the earliest beginning in the book of Genesis, the Creator already had laid out his plan of salvation. And it included the seed of the serpent. You have to understand that the devil, the serpent, the adversary, the hisser, whatever you want to call him, okay, is part of God's salvation's plan. Because we don't need salvation if we never stray from the Word of God. There's no reason for the Mashiach. There's no reason for the salvation of Yah. And what God is showing through these people, yes, so some of the seeds went bad. That's why the salvation is there. The realistic fact that is in Genesis 1, that he, as we're told in Isaiah, he says, I created evil. I created evil. Did God not create everything? And Isaiah says he created evil. Why? Because it's all part of his plan for salvation. We have a choice. Choose you this day. Life or death. Good or evil. The nature of the serpent is tied directly to the Hebrew word for nachash. And people like to always put serpent in there. Or snake. And the snake takes a poor rap because from the beginning of time, everything you hear about a snake is terrible. Nobody really likes snakes except a few crazy people that keep them and feed them. But the snake is a bad rap. This is the vessel that God would use to try and get something across to us. The nature of the serpent is tied, but the word actually in Hebrew has different meanings. It means to shine. What's one of the scriptures we have? He comes like an angel of light. It means the shining one. That's what the word serpent means in it. It means the shining one. It means to enchant or even to hiss or whisper. You're not taught that. You're taught that this was ugly snake came to this beautiful woman and said, eat from the tree. And she said, okay. No, we have something altogether different. We have the one who comes as an angel of light. This was the same one that came to Eve, an angel of light. He came in a form, we don't know, but we know he wasn't crawling on the ground. It wasn't until after that he was condemned to crawl on the ground. From the very beginning, the serpent or the enemy of the seed of the woman was the vessel Yahweh would use to test their obedience. So when you turn around, like Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. No, 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 no. You had the choice. You pick what you want. Don't be blaming everything that goes wrong in your life on the devil. It's God trying to get your attention, and he's using the enemy. God uses the enemy of Israel all the time to get their attention. And when things are falling apart in your life, And you look up to God and say, God, why is it happening? Why are you allowing this to happen? He's trying to get you to change something. He's trying to get you to move out on something. He wants you to act. He doesn't want you to sit still. When he gets you, you know, this little guy in the red pitchfork, that's a ploy. That's to get us to think that the devil is nothing. This was the most powerful angel in the universe. He convinced 1/3 of the angels who existed for eons and eons of time that he was greater than God. He convinced them that. What chance do you stand against him? You do not stand any chance against him. And that's why when they're rebuking the enemy in the Bible, it's always, Yahweh rebuke you. You can't say, I rebuke you. Who the heck are you? No, that's what he's thinking. He has more control over you than you do sometimes. So when you say, I rebuke you, it ain't working. It's the king of the universe, the one who created them, that rebukes him, not you. That's the other thing. When, you know, you have people praying for you, let's rebuke the devil. No, no, no. You call on Yahweh to do the rebuking because the power that's in that person is probably a lot stronger than you right now. Don't be going around chasing devils. They know where you are. They'll find you. Don't chase them. Don't be picking up rocks looking under every rock for a demon. No. When something goes wrong, it's God that's allowing it. The book of Job makes it very clear. You see, Patrick and I were talking just before the service. We can't even fathom what the spiritual world is about. It would blow our mind right out of our head. We can't understand the spiritual realm. And that's why we need to make up all these stories and we have to make up all these different things. We have to have icons and we have to have idols. The Jews came out after seeing the wonderful miracles. They were released after 400 years from slavery. They were provided meat in the desert. They were provided manna in the desert. They were provided water in the desert. And as soon as Moses was out of sight for more than a couple of days, well, something happened to Moses. Let's build a cow. Let's build a god. But they were talking about Yahweh. Let's make an image of him. They made a cow. See, and this is what we do. Man has to have something. That's why when we look at the Messiah, if we take him outside of the realm of the spiritual, then we have to have a body on him all the time. He doesn't have a body any longer, folks. And if he does, it's going to be a lot different than when he left. And besides that, nobody's going to know if he comes back in the same body because we never saw it. There's no pictures. If somebody came in today and said, I'm Jesus, I was here 2,000 years ago, how are you going to tell him he's not? Were you there? Can you testify he's not? I say that tongue in cheek, but what I'm saying is that this is a spiritual book. It's meant for our spirit. And if we're not reading it with spiritual eyes, we're missing everything. And we can't read it without spiritual eyes unless we do exactly what Yeshua told us to do. I'm going to ask the Father to send you another comforter. You don't have to be listening to all these teachers that are teaching. They learn something and they're teaching you something. If they learn something wrong, you're learning something wrong. Just because somebody's brilliant doesn't make them right. You might get the answer you need from a janitor that's walking around and look. He might just look at you and tell you something, and you know that's the Spirit of God speaking. And you listen to these brilliant preachers and teachers on television, and all you have to do is listen for about 5 minutes to most of them, and you know he's not preaching the Word of God. He's preaching his theology. And we're all guilty of that. Once we start learning about God, you know, it's called theology, the study of God. You can't study God. You can study your theologies about God. We can't go there. That's why it's so important to slow down when you read the Bible. Don't be in a hurry. Don't be disappointed if you didn't read the Bible in a year. you should be happy that it should take you a year to get out of Genesis chapter 1. That's the whole foundation of our belief. If we doubt Genesis chapter 1, you might as well not follow God. That's what they're trying to get us to believe now. Stories. They're only stories, they're metaphors. Some of it might be. But who are we to decide what's literal and what's not literal? Where do we go? If we say that everything in the Bible is the Word of God, how do we then dare pick what we want? How do we make the choice? We're so brilliant. We're so brilliant that we can sit there and say, well, not for today. Especially when God says it's eternal. Not for us. That's for the Jews. We can't do those things anymore. Well, guess what? Just because we can't do these things anymore doesn't mean we shouldn't learn about them, because the day is going to come when the sacrificial system will be installed again. Read the book of Ezekiel. It doesn't take much. There's like six whole chapters talking about the rebuilding of the temple. And then we know when the millennial comes and we're going to be ruling with the Messiah, okay? All these things are going to be back. We know that the tabernacle in the wilderness where the sacrifices were going on was a shadow of something that was in heaven. So there is sin in heaven? Of course. Lucifer fell. He was in heaven. You said, forget, if you can only be like a child, and that's how it says to come to God. If you can only be like a child and get rid of all the stuff you were taught, some of it might be right, but you'll find that out. But you can't do it unless the brain is cleaned. You can't do it unless you're willing to get rid of everything, like Abraham. Abraham had to leave everything behind. His friends, his family, his religion, and he had to go out on his own. And that's what God wants from his people. But he's not asking you to go into the wilderness in a foreign land. He's saying, go out to your porch, take the Bible, read a line, stop and listen. Let's bow our head in prayer. Father, we thank you and bless you.